Kazakhstan. It's pretty hard, unless I take you there, to sort of describe the immenseness of this territory. Canada's what, 4.5 time zones? Russia's 11.5. So you get the sense of the scope. Some people say how many places you've been. Well, I've been to some sections of southern Belarus, most parts of Ukraine, but just a smattering of Russia because we have tried to focus areas. And you need to understand as well that there are a group of churches here in western Canada, primarily Alberta, that are focusing on the region of Stavropol, Russia, which is extreme southwestern Russia, fairly close to Armenia and Azerbaijan, but a very, very similar to Alberta. You have mountains on the west. In fact, 4 years from now, the Olympics will be in Sochi, which is on the east end of the Black Sea. And so you have the mountains there. Beyond the mountains, you have an area that has a lot of oil, natural gas, farming. But because it's more to the south, they also have enough heat units that there's corn and soybeans and a variety of other crops. But we're resourcing pastors there and sending teachers over. And in fact, from primarily from Grace Baptist Church in Airdrie this past fall, there was a construction ministry team that went and helped on a house of prayer. And you helped as well this past Christmas time with Emmanuel's Child. And I thank you for that, because that went into that area to resource pastors and a variety of other things. Out on the table as you exit, there are our monthly newsletters. Please pick them up. I didn't bring them this far to carry them home. And so use them for prayer reminders as well. This card here that has sort of the bridge arch is what we want to refer to ourselves as, a bridge of hope, linking congregations here with congregations there. Use them for bookmarkers in your Bibles, please. And the more orangey shade is how to pray for children in the former Soviet Union. 700,000 children are in orphanages. That's sobering enough, but there's that many as well in prisons. So you take that out of the population, the institutional involvement of people is significant, and the needs are significant, and so please use that as a prayer reminder. You'll take your scriptures, please. I'd like to direct your attention to Philippians chapter 1, and as I do that, I want to bring greetings from my wife. She normally travels with me on this western trip, but we had sickness in our office, and so we have a contract accountant in, and Lynn had to be there to be a bit of a resident memory, and so pray for her. She gives her greetings. Philippians chapter 1, I'm beginning to read at the first verse. I must say how good it is to realize you're opening your Bibles. That is significant. It is significant because I travel extensively, and it is not always that people have Bibles with them when they come to church. And that is a travesty of disrespect for the Lord and for His Word. When you've had somebody in your home like I have and said, my grandfather died for this, you know, it brings some importance that just for scriptures, people have died. We need not belittle the impact of God's Word and what it should mean to us and the focus it has in our worship. Philippians 1, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you, and we thank you for the new life we have in Christ. We thank you that you indwell us by your Spirit. We thank you that you have given to us the gift of faith and repentance. We thank you that you continue to speak to us as your children. And as you indwell us by your Spirit, you guide us and direct us. And we pray today that you would help us to know what it is you want to do in us as a group of believers, as individuals, as mothers and fathers, as children, but most of all, Father, as your children. I pray that you would speak to us through your word and do in us that which gives you the glory and is an evidence of your ongoing working in our hearts and lives. We ask these mercies in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is the first time I have been introduced to speak that the term missions hasn't been used. You talked about Slavic Gospel Association, and that's what I'm about. But it's interesting how we compartmentalize things here in our North American cultures. I'm at a missions fest, and I'm often the Bible teacher at missions conferences, and that's great. But when you get out of our context and go to where you are able to stand back and look at it from a bit of a distance, like our brothers and sisters are in Russia and Ukraine, they say, what is missions? And we try and explain it, but for us it's really cultural, but for them, from a biblical perspective, isn't that what the church should be about? Why do we need something special on the lines of our budgets and on our programs to say, hey, a church should be about missions? A church should be about sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. It shouldn't be something that has to be engineered in some way. It should be a passion of our hearts that never ends. As soon as we see somebody that doesn't know Christ or have a sense of a need and an opportunity and a vacuum that's there spiritually, our desire should be that the gospel of Christ should be shared with that person. When Pastor Lyle talked about Gary and Debbie, I was just part of the equation. God put Gary in a RCMP a cruiser with a fellow that couldn't keep his mouth shut about the Lord. And, you know, Rob Ondrick was active in the church and touched Gary's heart. But when they came to church, they found a loving, warm atmosphere like I sense here. In fact, I still go back, and I know Gary and I have talked a little bit, and why God took me on, I don't know. I wish I could roll back the calendar and try it again, because we had a situation where people were regularly coming to faith in Christ. Regularly. It wasn't anything that was engineered, just a sense of God was moving in our midst. I wish I could go back on my records and think all the husbands and wives I baptized. God's special. But the reality is, the relationship that Paul refers to as he writes to this church is very special. Some who are doing theological studies and trying to analyze will say, well, Paul wrote the letter because of his, he was thanking them for a gift. And if you read through the other epistles, they had sent at least two gifts to him when he was in Thessalonica. They sent gifts to him when he was in Corinth. And now gifts have come to Philippi. You need to say thank you for gifts. Some would say, yeah, but he was acknowledging why he was sending Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus, as you read the book of Philippians, was the one who brought the last gift. He'd become sick. There was obviously a delegation that heard about that somehow, and Paul needed to explain that Epaphroditus was a good brother, and he wasn't being sent back because he wasn't a good brother, but you need to relinquish these relationships and let him go back. There's also the aspect that there were some questions about, was God still able to use Paul when he was in prison? Ultimately, Paul said, this is served for the extension of the gospel and the whole Praetorian Guard. In our Western culture, we have the wrong impression that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is what God expects for all of us, and that's the only way the gospel can proceed. That is not true biblically and practically. I could share with you brother and sister in Christ who have found that their times in the gulags of which Solzhenitsyn wrote were the times when the gospel was spread the most fruitfully. In fact, the former communist system, and they were responsible for moving more church planters and paying the ticket than they ever realized. And somehow we come today and say, oh, Lord, make it better and make it easier. That's what'll, you know, people come to me and say, oh, the new election in Ukraine, what's this going to do? I don't know. The believers there never talk about those things. They talk about the opportunities for the gospel, and whatever happens, God's still on the throne. Some would say that there was a problem here of unity, and there was. And yet Paul and them had such a relationship, he could deal with it. And that wasn't the, but that wasn't the primary reason he wrote, I don't think. There were some false teachers that he warned them about. But I think the primary reason he wrote was he just wanted to interact with these people who have been part of his life for so long. And if you've got a relationship, you want to pour into that relationship. You want to look at him, and he thought of them. And when you look at this all together, and this ongoing relationship for years, you find some things referred to in these verses that let you know what makes that type of thing a tick over the years. First part of it is how they saw themselves in Christ. He begins in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, you might have in your translation slaves, but this is a term that you maybe have heard Pastor talk about, and it's doulos. And indeed, it has cultural meanings from that era. When somebody had sensed they were set free as a servant, and that was an era in which there were servitude all around, people who were owned as property. But when somehow they were free men, sometimes they would declare that freedom and was the responsibility of some god, small g. You know, and you who have studied the history and culture back there know that there were a whole plethora of them. In our counterpart, it could be the person who puts the ad in the paper and saying, I'm thanking somebody because some prayer has been answered, some little idol that's put on the dash of the car, or whatever else it may be. So it was a bit tainted, even in the culture. But Paul, I think, was probably primarily looking back to the Old Testament context when Amos and other prophets were always referred to as servants of Jehovah. Servants of Jehovah. Paul could have pulled the trump card, hey, I'm an apostle. Hey, I'm in charge, do what I say. I'm here because of God. God called me. God arrested me on the road to Damascus. I'm your apostle. And he was. But when you have a close relationship and respect and a servant heart that goes together, you don't always have to pull that type of a situation that I am who I am, therefore listen. Parents have to say to their kids, I'm your dad, therefore listen. That's true, but something's drastically wrong. Because there should be a love and respect for the relationship you have, not because you have to remind them of the relationship. So Paul's not referred to as a pastor or an apostle or Timothy the pastor. We're just servants. We're here to serve you. It's interesting in the former Soviet Union, as much as they're concerned about doctrinal integrity, and they are, one of the primary things they look for those who would give pastoral leadership is one of the qualities from Isaiah 66, verse 2, referred to. Who does the Lord look to? Those who are poor and contrite in spirit. Those who tremble at the word of God. Because if there isn't a trembling at the word of God, how can you share with somebody else and have that same thing carry through? So Paul and Timothy, your servants of God. But notice how he sees those to whom he writes. He writes to all them, and he refers to them as saints. Saints. One of the commentators said, the use of this term is not about personal holiness. Though the believer's conduct should correspond increasingly to his standing in Christ, but the objective standard of each believer that they possess is because of the merits of Christ, imputed to them because of Christ, as they've become new creatures in him. So I'm here gathering today with the saints who are Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Not because you come up to some standard and therefore you are part of this congregation, but you are part of this congregation because of what Christ has done in you. And that's the way it should be. So you recognize that he's the one who has given you new life. The last part of Acts chapter 10, when the reports came back about what happened, the host of Cornelius and the other Gentiles, the believers made this comment, we see that God has given them the gift of repentance. It's like, you got to understand, when we're in the coffin, dead in our trespasses, we don't sort of climb out and say, I'm going to be alive now. God reaches in and gives us new life and shows us our sin. And Paul says, I see you those to whom God has given this new life, this new righteousness. The other commentator said that we need to remember, this is never about those who are dead and lifted up by somebody else after they're dead. The Philippian believers are very much alive. In fact, if you go a little and expand this a little bit, in the 101 times that the term saints is used in the Word of God, 96 is always used in a plural sense. And it's never used of interceding for somebody who's alive. Paul often refers to the fact that about the Lord Jesus Christ, he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So saints do not make intercession. They're alive, they're plural generally, but ultimately also because they're plural, they're you and me. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, because of what we have in Christ. So that's the basis of our relationship. Servants declared righteous because of Christ and serving each other. But he goes on and says something else. He says, not only am I who we are, but he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, if you had, and we had time to go back into Acts chapter 16, this was not the ideal way you want to plant a church, as you read what happened in Philippi. In every other situation prior to that, Paul had always been able to hang around outside the temple, find a group of people who at least understood a little bit of God's word. There was always some men to give some leadership, and he'd work with them and do some Bible studies and preach the gospel, upset some people, and other people would repent. That wasn't the case in Philippi. There were so few people that had any background like that that Lydia was holding a little Bible study out by the river. But Paul capitalized on that. But as people came to faith in Christ, and Lydia said, come back and let's do this at my house, and the whole household got involved, which means they obviously came to faith as well. As that was happening, this going back and forth, this demon-possessed young lady said, these are the servants of the Most High God, which was true, is because Satan also knows who God is. Just because something is said doesn't mean it's always from God. Paul cast out the evil spirit, but this upset the owners or the people who profited from this young lady. And the result was Paul and Silas, obviously Timothy, were beaten and thrown in prison. They were probably only there a matter of weeks when they had to rush out in a rather undignified way because the authorities made it clear they weren't welcome. Paul had scars and probably pain for the rest of his life because of that beating as Mara's other beating, but he didn't dwell on that. He went back and said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. You know, he looked at the Philippian jail and he didn't remember the things that had happened. He remembered how he cleaned his back afterwards. He didn't think of the other problems. He remembered the things. And by God's grace, we move on. We move on. When Gary, Debbie's husband, introduced me last week, I was with Chad Graham last Sunday morning. First service, I was in a church in Airdrie. Second service, I was in South Calgary. But Gary gave this reminder. He said, there was a time, actually, when Chad was just a baby, that my wife was taking Debbie and the baby to a baby shower. And somehow in the course of heading down the road, Debbie remembered she'd forgotten something for the baby. So Lynn looks in her mirror, sees nothing's happening, puts on her signal, is about to make a left-hand turn to turn around in the closest driveway. Gary, Debbie's husband in the meantime, is coming down the highway in the RCMP and cruiser, lights flashing, no siren, and he pulls out thinking everything is clear to go down the highway. And as he sees a car coming across into the left-hand lane to make a left-hand turn, he realizes that there's a vehicle there, so he heads off to, rather than hitting it broadside, so he heads off on one side of the highway, bounces our car off to the other side of the highway, and then he stops and comes across the highway, and you got to understand Debbie. Debbie says, oh, Gary, I'm glad you came. We were in an accident. But I don't think of Gary as the fellow that ran into the side of the car with my wife in it. He was as sick about it as I was. It was just one of those things that happens. And sometimes things happen in our lives that are painful, but we can't always go back and sort of say, but you're the one who stepped on my toe. Well, I didn't mean to do it. You understand what I mean? I said some things that I didn't quite understand all the contexts. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you that there was some pain, but we've gone on and we've done some great things. And he said, I make request of you all with joy. All with joy. When you see what God does, it's beyond ourselves. When you think of what he did there with Lydia and the others, this is more than him. It wasn't because he was an apostle, he was, but it was what God did through him. And there's a sense in which as believers, when we come together and open ourselves to God's word, that it's more than the whole is more than the sum of the parts. You hear what I'm saying? Because there's something begins to happen in your heart and my heart when we talk to each other and we listen to what God's saying to us. Something begins to happen. And that's the way it should be. There should be an expectation that that'll happen. And it's not just that about the music. No, it's God is going to do something and will do something among those who are willing to listen to Him and do what His Word says. And there creates a dynamic that we can't control because it's about Him. And Paul says, it's not just the fact that we're servants and you're saints. It's that we look past and bring everything together before God. And we're thankful and we keep praying about it. That was refreshing this morning. You prayed together. You have no idea how many times I'm in a missions conference and there's absolutely zippo as far as prayer. And that is sad. Or you say I will be offending the people who come who don't know the Lord. I think they need to know how people talk to God. Yeah. They need to. And a bit of an aside. When we were involved, first of all, with the believers in Russia and Ukraine, we found that the divorce rate was absolutely zip. Nada. And they had heard that the divorce rate was pretty high among believers, professing believers in North America, and they asked the questions. And we weren't able to explain it the way we should have, but we asked, what do you do? And there's a reason why I'm going to tell the story. They said, well, when we see something happen, I'm wired so I can move around. Let's say there's a husband and wife sitting here, but she's here and he's here, and there's a space in between. You don't have to be very observant. You say, there's got to be a problem here. You know? Yeah, there's a space physically or emotionally between them. So probably sometime this week, and this is what they do in the former Soviet Union, somebody's going to turn up at the door and say, I see something's wrong. And of course they'll say, oh no, nothing's wrong. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. Yeah, but I see the space. I feel the space. I sense the coldness. I know you walked out the church in different doors. You came in different vehicles, emotionally or physically. You know this happens, don't you? In fact, there was a dear congregation, a dear folks in that congregation in Kimberly, Rick and Diane Lindstrom, they're involved up in North something Baptist Church in Quesnel. Rick came one Sunday night and said to this, the whole congregation, he said, you may have noticed this morning that my wife and myself did not take Lord's table. He said, I need to tell you why. We had a Donnybrook this morning before the morning service. And he said, my heart was not right, Diane's heart was not right. We ask you to forgive us and pray for us because we want to do things what are right. But the believers in Russia will spend time with that couple until it's back together. And they say, in our Western culture, we say, it's none of your business. They say, you're part of a group of believers. It is our business. Because if something happens in your family, it impacts the congregation, it impacts the testimony of Christ. There's far more implications. So Paul says, we pray about these things. And we thank God for all of these details and what he's doing. But he goes on to say even more about this, what nurtures this relationship they have. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, who began it? Help me, folks. Who began what happened in Philippi in the lives of these people? God did. If he began it, Paul says, he will continue it, right? So if something hasn't begun, it's because Christ hasn't done something in a person's life. Now, I don't know how you want to hang this on a banner, but the reality is, this was not about Paul being a servant or them being saints. It wasn't about the fact that he prayed and was joyful. It was the fact that right at the beginning of this was all about what God did in their hearts and lives. He made them new creatures in Christ. He took those who were dead and made them alive. He breathed into them life and gave them faith. The Word of God was speaking to them now and transforming their lives on an ongoing basis. And what he'd begun, he would continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that, can we keep pumping them up? Can we keep patting them on the back? It's that what he's begun, he will continue. Sometimes I find that some of the refreshing comments of the brothers and sisters who have not had formal training in the former Soviet Union. We're trying to provide it, but they've got far more savvy theologically just because they're so committed to the Word of God. They are so bold as to say, we think you in the West are too busy giving people assurance of salvation who probably aren't believers. You know, well, somebody prayed 20 years ago and they professed to know Christ as Savior, but if that brother's sitting there right now, if that man or woman sitting there, I shouldn't have to say, are they a believer or not? It should be quite obvious. Because if he began it, there should be life, and it's obvious. God has blessed my wife and myself with 3 married sons and now 6 grandchildren. The youngest grandchild was born May 20th, so we haven't had the privilege of overnight babysitting at our place alone, but we've had all five of the other grandchildren at one time or another together in our house. So five grandchildren, the youngest without the baby is 4 years of age, the other is oldest is nine. And we started that when the youngest present was around 2 years of age. From 6 o'clock in the morning, or probably earlier, when the first one would come up and say, "Grandma, is it time to get up?" And really, regardless of what you said, they were back in 5 minutes later. You give them a cracker, give them they're in 5 minutes later, till the last one finally conked out at whatever time it was. The bottom line is nobody had to tell us those kids were alive. You hear me? In fact, we wish there was a little bit less life. If Christ has given new life, and he's the only one who gives new life, right, in Christ, then it should be obvious, and because he's the one that's beginning, he will be the one who keeps it going. So, ultimately, yeah, we try and be involved, we try and encourage each other as parts of the body of Christ, but Paul has his confidence that he who has begun a good work in you, and you, and you, and all of you, he's the one who will continue it. It isn't Pastor Richards. It isn't this church. It isn't the person sitting beside you. It's Christ. He's the one who whispers in your heart and says, "You are mine, I bought you with a price, therefore glorify me." He's the one who says to the Word, "This is what's involved in being my child." And because he's the one, it isn't sort of said, "Well, hey, Pastor said I should." No, it's what Christ says. If it's only what Pastor says, then something's drastically wrong. What does the Word say? What's Christ saying to you? But there's another level that pulls us together, and I need to draw this to a close soon. Paul said, this relationship we have that Christ began, it's so knit us together. Look what verse 7 says. He said, "This is the way I think of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace." The word here that Paul uses about "I have you in my heart" is the innermost part of what he's about. Paul is saying, hey, you are at the very heart of who I am. When something's happening to you, it breaks my heart. And I know that when something's happening to me, you're right here in the chains with me. We need to develop that ability with each other, that you see and hear what's happening in each other's hearts and lives. So as you prayed here for each other, that should be always the way it is. So you have that sense that I care, I share, I bear this, I care that. That's part of being body. I guarantee if you stomp on my toe, the rest of the body will respond. Right? So if somebody stomps on one of your toes emotionally or whatever ways, the rest of the body here should respond. There shouldn't have to be the sense, well, somebody else's toe, not mine. It's your toe. It's your toe. And I would say, without being too blunt, if you don't feel for the rest of the body, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Paul said, hey, we've got a relationship here. You're with me in chains, even though you're miles away. And this is the days before DVDs, days before telephones, days before email. And yet their hearts were so knit together. And Paul says, in this we are all partakers of the grace of God. And that's the way it should be, that we sense what God is doing is making it all happen. And things happen that we can't even begin to understand. In a town in Stavropol, there's a congregation in a city called Zolskaya. And I was with them probably the first time about 2 years ago. Pastor Mike Nedelko from Airdrie was with me. And their first auditorium is about no wider than this section here, but back to just beyond the tables there, so it doesn't go back that far. So, and they have a congregation of, three seats on one side, three seats on the other. They have a congregation of about 35 people. And we were in there on an afternoon at about 4 o'clock in December, and they said, "Now, just before you get settled, we want to show you something else." And we didn't know what to expect. So they took us over to an old house that was their rehab center. Most congregations there have some type of a rehab ministry, either for prison or alcohol and drugs. And this church had, in the last 5 years, seen 100 men come to faith in Christ through their prison ministry or their rehab ministry. They had lumped them together. not all congregations, but they had lumped them together. And I thought to myself, you got a very small house of prayer with 35 people. You've looked after 100 men over the last while. Yeah, because they see this is what God is bringing to them as babes in Christ. Now, they've got a larger house of prayer that would be, they'll eventually have an auditorium probably about the size of what you'd had here, where you go right back to the back doors. But they keep working at it, and we've been able to help them. But the reality is, they wanted me to see what God was doing. It wasn't about a building. It wasn't about getting a new building finished. It was about babes in Christ that keep coming to faith and how they share with him. One fellow stood up, and he explained to the translator, he said, "My name is Igor." He said, "I was the village drunk." Was. And he said, "I lived at the edge of the cemetery," and he said, in the Orthodox situation in Russia, he said, that's a great place to live because Orthodox people regularly bring vodka or alcohol and leave it at the graves of the departed loved ones. So he said, when I was sobered up, there was always more liquor that had been delivered. And he said, also too, you need to understand that in Orthodox cultures, they also bring food and leave at the graves, and they will have little tables and chairs there, literally on the side of the grave. So he said, they always left something to eat. So he said, I was either hungry or thirsty, but it was a great place to live. And he said, this fellow here, Vladimir, used to keep coming and say, "Now, what you really need is Christ." And so he said, one day I listened, and they brought me back, sobered me up, cleaned me up, and they said, I saw my sin and repented and trusted Christ as my Savior. But that's not the end of the story. I was back again a year later because the regional pastor died of pancreatic cancer. And I wanted to be over there because of our relationship to say, hey, there are brothers and sisters in Canada that have been praying, and we care, and we want to express that. So I was the one who had the multiple entry visa, and I could be there a few weeks afterwards. When I went there, they again took me to Zalskaya because we were very close to sending a container full of very good used farm equipment from Manitoba. We didn't send it because Putin was threatening a value-added tax. We've provided very heavy-duty woodworking equipment now, but that's the other part of the story. But I said, where's Igor? Well, Igor's not here now. Where's Igor? He's out helping a pastor plant a church someplace. See, Igor would only be there a year because they'll disciple him in getting involved in ministry. Mm. I was there again this past fall with my wife. And they were showing me the new people, and they gave their testimonies, and I asked them to give greetings to Igor wherever he was in some other part of Stavropol. But when they were showing me around for the last bit, they took us into a little room that would probably be about 2 meters square, and they pointed to the covering on the floor, and they said, you've asked about Igor. You see that covering on the floor? That's the flooring, kind of a rolled flooring that Igor wrapped himself up in the cemetery. But he doesn't need that anymore. You get the bit? Yeah. But the reality was that God has so entwined us in that area that the distance is, you know, the fact that Stavropol is a long ways away doesn't mean we don't care for those pastors, that we don't care for those people, that we don't care for that pastor's wife who now carries on women's ministry. We try to say, you know, okay, well, she's in Russia, don't worry about her. Her husband died, God will provide. Well, my heart aches for her. And we're saying she needs a means to care for her kids. And so to this point, God can just raise up some funds to give her a means of caring for her kids. Now, she doesn't have the social network we're used to here. Paul said, God's knit our hearts together. And the last thing Paul says, you come to the last part of that portion, he says, I pray that God would give you more insight and understanding and knowledge and all this. You see, there comes a point, folks, that we sort of, at times, sort of say, well, we've gone about as far as we can go, right? We get older or we come to a place in our plumb. Paul says spiritually, there's always more you can learn. There's always more that God will do through you as a congregation and individuals. And we'll be tied the time we think, well, I've got everything's finished, nothing more can be done, let's sit back and relax. That is no place grounded in the Word of God. So the reality is, what more does God want to do in your life? Or have you been hurt some way that you sort of say, I'm just going to sit back and not going to get involved anymore? My last pastorate did not end well. You say that never happens to pastors. It does. What happened? We're really not sure. In fact, by God's grace, I went back there and spoke last March 29th. None of us know what happened, but the point is we're going on. And that church will become part of a partnership with Volgograd, Russia. But the point is, we keep saying, God, you can still teach me some things. Because when I left that congregation, I was gun shy. But if you'd said to me, hey, Al, you're going to be involved with churches in Russia and do these types of things, I would have said, yeah, no way, Jose. But God has opened this opportunity, and He still offers opportunities for you to serve Him, to increase in your knowledge and your wisdom and understanding, to take you to that next level of serving Him and teach you more from His Word. And that's really what ministry of partnerships are about. Coming back to seeing ourselves as those who are servants, those who are declared righteous in Christ. Those who are willing to look past the things that are hurt to what He's going to continue to do in our midst. Those who are willing to keep praying and trusting Him for even better things and realize that this is really about allowing God to continue that work that He began in us. And becoming so knit together that if somebody's hurting, we deal with it together and we serve God together. And then last of all, we just said, Lord, there's something more that you can still do. I had a pastor with me who was 75 years of age, and we were in a small town in Ukraine, and the pastor came and said, you ask that fellow in the white hair to pray for windows and doors? And the pastor who was with me said, what does he mean? I said, if God doesn't intervene, they won't have windows and doors. He looked at me puzzled. I said, they can't borrow money. They have no more money. If God doesn't intervene, something won't happen. So Lambert and I agreed that we would just make this a matter of prayer, that we would not come back to Canada and say, hey, let me tell you about the church that needs windows and doors. Didn't do it. And I was becoming a little bit antsy, I must confess. One morning I went to work and I thought, well, I'm going through my mental Rolodex sort of saying, now who could I call and kind of hint about windows and doors? But Lambert and I agreed we wouldn't. We just would make it a matter of prayer. And I was antsy that one morning and I was all set, but I was reading through the Psalms, and the psalmist was being told by the Lord, I'm your Lord, I'm your shepherd, I'm your care. Okay, Lord, I get the message. But about a half hour later, when I'm sort of dwelling on this, Lambert called me. And Lambert said, you won't believe what happened. I said, well, try me, Lambert. He said, this fellow came in and said, you are so impacted by what you saw when you were in Russia and Ukraine. I would like to be involved some way. Lambert says, pray. The fellow says, no, I have been praying, but he said, God has given me these funds that I didn't expect. There's got to be some way I can use this X number of dollars. And you must know of some church that has some specific need they've been praying about. So Lambert called me and said, do you think this is God touching the person's heart rather than us? I said, I think so. So we'll make a long story short. This fellow walked in and looked after 80% of the need of those windows and doors. The reality was God provided another miracle for that church from their own midst, that they had some funds. So the doors and windows were looked after, and we didn't even ask for it. But God provided, because He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for your grace, Father. Thank you for the privilege of serving you together. Thank you for the fact that you have brought together here a group of believers that love you and want to serve you. But Father, as we say that, we know very well there could probably be ones in our midst this morning who don't know Christ as Savior. And I pray that what they hear about what you do today might touch their hearts and help them to realize that this is only through faith in Christ, through confessing our sin and knowing Him as Savior and Lord. Pray for those, Father, who want to know more you want to do in their lives, that you'd strengthen them, encourage them, help them to see in your word what you want to do through them. Thank you for what you have done in bringing this congregation and together and helping it to grow. And I pray that they might know every day this is not about them, not about anything else, but about what you're continuing to do in them and through them for your glory. I pray that you'll knit their hearts together so with you that they would have an impact that reaches farther around the world. We ask this for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom, and that Christ may be exalted, and we pray in His name. Amen.